We confess our dependence on the Lord with the words of Psalm 124. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Congregation, receive God's greeting with the words of 1 Corinthians 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing a psalm that gives honor, praise, and glory to God and his name. This afternoon, we're considering our duties to the name of God in connection with the third commandment. And so we'll sing of the glory of God's name with Psalm 96, the verses 1, 4, and 5. In the Apostles' Creed, we echo and confess what God reveals about himself in his word, about who he is as our triune God. And so let us, in our hearts, make our confession using these words from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now in song give praise to our triune God, whose name we've confessed with the Apostles' Creed, using the words of hymn 6, verses 1 and 2.
Thank you.
Let us humble ourselves before the Lord and call on him in prayer. Our almighty God and heavenly Father, your name is great. And so it is fitting that as your people, as we worship you, that we call ourselves, we call one another, we call all of mankind, we call all of creation to ascribe glory, power, and majesty to your name and to sing praise to you. It is fitting, Father, that we offer you our praise with every word of our mouth, with every thought of our heart, with every deed of our lives. It is fitting that we do so especially by public acts of worship, that we assemble you before you, that we humble ourselves before you and acknowledge the glory of your name. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that in sinful blindness, by nature, we do not know how great you are and how wonderful your deeds are. And so we thank you, Lord, that in your mercy to us, sinners though we are, you have revealed your word to us to make yourself known. And that through your word and by your spirit, you would heal us of our sinful blindness, sovereignly work in our hearts by your spirit, enlighten our minds to see how great you are and to learn what you have done for us, and that you would fill our hearts with the desire to praise you and that you would make our lips honor you. Lord, even now you are receiving perfect praise from the angels who are in your presence, from those who have gone before us and who honor you and glorify you. Receive also the praise that we give you as your people in our worship this afternoon. Sanctify it by the blood and spirit of Christ. And grant, Heavenly Father, that we would also, by your word, be moved to greater praise and thanksgiving. We give you honor as our creator and as our maker, and as the one who provides us with all the things we enjoy. We give you honor as our Savior and as the one who has given your Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, he who also intercedes for us even now. And we give you honor as the one who has given your Spirit, who works the miracle of faith, who renews us according to your image, and who is at work gathering your church by your word. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would continue to bless that word, not only as we hear it this afternoon in our worship, but as that word is proclaimed to the ends of the earth by all of your servants. Bless also the training for the ministry of the gospel. We pray especially for the theological students that we support, the brothers Anson van Delden and brother Jacob Bajal. Bless them, bless their families, and continue to equip them with the gifts and knowledge that they need so that they may also be equipped to proclaim your name. Bless the ministry of the gospel here locally. Bless Reverend Anderson in preaching and teaching your word. And we pray that we as a congregation may be built up and established in the faith. Father, as we give you honor and worship also for through our financial gifts, we pray that you would work in us a desire to also seek the furtherance of the gospel, and that through also the support of your people, your name may be proclaimed by your servants both here and abroad. Bless us, those of us who are gathered here in person, as well as those of us in our homes. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would also bless the civil authorities whom you've appointed over us, also in the decisions that they make. Give them wisdom, and we pray that also through them your church-gathering work may continue unhindered, and that your name may be glorified. Lord, we so pray that you would be honored by the worship of your people here this afternoon, this day, and around the world. And we ask it all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord, which is this afternoon in support. It's for the theological students we support. And after we've had opportunity to do that, we'll proclaim the holiness of God's name with Psalm 99, the verses 1 and 2. This afternoon, we're giving our attention to God's word as summarized and confessed by the church in Lord's Day 36 about the third commandment. In the third commandment, the Lord addresses us as follows: "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And so, in connection with that, let us read three passages from Scripture, beginning with Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus 24, we'll read the verses 10 through 16. Leviticus 24, verse 10. "Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Debri, of the tribe of Dan. Then they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take outside the camp him who is cursed, Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin, and whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. The next passage we turn to is 1 Timothy chapter 6, the first two verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Finally, from Titus chapter 2, we'll read the verses 1 through 5. Titus 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So far, our reading from God's holy word. In preparation for the proclamation of God's word, let us sing from Psalm 115, verse 1, a psalm in which we acknowledge that it's not our names that deserve honor, but God's name alone. Psalm 115, verse 1. This afternoon, we're giving our attention to what we believe, according to the Word of God, as summarized and confessed in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 36. And in this Lord's Day, together with the Church, we make our confession of what we believe, according to the Bible, as follows. What is required in the third commandment? We are not to blaspheme or to abuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor to share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. Rather, we must use the holy name of God only with fear and reverence, so that we may rightly confess him, call upon him, and praise him in all our words and works? Is the blaspheming of God's name by swearing and cursing such a grievous sin that God is angry also with those who do not prevent and forbid it as much as they can? Certainly. For no sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than the blaspheming of his name. That is why he commanded it to be punished with death. After the sermon, in response to the proclamation of God's word, we'll sing from hymn 63, verse 2. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the wording of the third commandment makes it clear that this commandment is a serious matter. Because not only does God give an admonition that we are not to misuse his name, but along with that admonition is an additional line that emphasizes how serious this is. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's the command. And then it's underlined with this further statement, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The weight of this commandment is emphasized too in the wording of the catechism. In fact, the second question and answer says this: no sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than the blaspheming of his name. That means we need to give close attention to what God requires of us in this commandment. But it also raises the question, why is this so? See, as sinners, even when God puts his commandments on our lap, even when we hear them regularly, because we, by nature, do not get things right, we do not always allocate the right weight to the different commandments. In fact, maybe you've even heard it said, aren't all sins equal? If all sins are equal, is it really correct even to start talking about some sins being more serious than others? Is it really true that this is a particularly weighty commandment? What's more, if you were to make a list of what are particularly grievous sins, would you put blasphemy in the first place? What are the kinds of sins that tend to horrify us? Again, bearing in mind, we're imperfect. We don't always get this right. What are the kinds of sins that particularly shock us or grieve us or upset us? Is it not things like adultery? Or maybe murder? And although we might not say that, what about in practice? If you're reading a book, if you're watching a film, what is the kind of thing that is going to make you avert your eyes and say, now that is enough? Isn't it often things like gratuitous violence or sexual immorality? Are not those the kinds of things that tend to shock us, upset us more than the gratuitous misuse of God's name? When you live in a culture, you get influenced by it. And so, sadly, because we live in a culture where God's name is frequently misused, where the blasphemy of his name becomes almost commonplace, sometimes it can be that the misuse of his name, it starts to trigger a reaction that is lower on the scale than the use of foul language or other sins. And then it no longer even shocks us. We get desensitized to it. And so it is good that we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, and that this afternoon we consider, what does God say about his name? Why is his name so great? And why is blasphemy of his name so serious? And it is when our eyes are opened by the Spirit through the Word to see how great the triune God that we worship is, that we start to see how serious this sin is. And more importantly, we start to have the desire more and more to give this name the honor, the glory, the weight, the praise it deserves. And so I proclaim to you God's word using this theme: uphold the high place that God's name deserves. And we'll consider firstly the greatness of this name, secondly the abuse of this name, and thirdly the praise of this name. So first of all, let's consider the greatness of this name. Nowadays, the name doesn't always have quite the same significance that it did in Bible times. And if you have a name that is attached to a particular meaning, that meaning isn't necessarily going to come out and become a reality in your life just because you have that name. But in Scripture, we see many incidences where names have importance, have weight, because God attaches to those names significance. Take the name of Abraham. Abraham. God changes his name. Abraham, father of many nations. His name is a revelation. It is a proclamation. It is a statement of the word of God. Now today, your name is not a divine statement about who you are, but God's name is. When it comes to your name, it's certainly not your choice. Your parents picked it out. You weren't part of that decision. But there are names where people are involved in the decision and where that name has significance. Take, for example, a business or a company. A company that has a product, a company that has a reputation, say, a successful maker of soft drinks like Coca-Cola, or a chain of restaurants like McDonald's. There's a brand. There's a reputation that is attached to that. And in your mind, it might be good, it might be bad, depending on your sentiments towards different drinks or different fast foods. The same could be said about motor vehicles. The same could be said about different kinds of clothing. But often, these names and these brands are very carefully established. And these large companies will even have lawyers who will be very careful to act and quick to act as soon as there is any misuse of their name. You can't just start yourself a fast food restaurant and put this yellow M-looking sign at the front and expect McDonald's to do nothing about it. Their name is at stake. Their name carries weight. And just look at the amount of lawyers that they will bring into a courtroom to protect that name, and you'll see that. And so even today, we can't just dismiss a name. Along with a name comes a reputation. And the same applies if you represent a business or a company. Your employer will expect you to act in a certain way. If you're a serviceman for a company and you've got that company's name on your shirt, your boss will have certain expectations about how you behave when you enter a client's home, when you're interacting in a business world, because you are representing his company. How you behave says something of his name. Now, all this is something that we can bear in mind when we consider the name of God, because we bear his name. As Christians, we bear the name of our Savior. We make our confession about him. We are known about him. And so it's of critical importance for us to ask ourselves, what is the weight of the name of our God? What is his reputation? What is it that we are reflecting to this world? Who is the God who we serve and confess? Well, in Scripture, we see that God makes a very close connection between his name and his person. Just like today, you cannot make all kinds of vile statements or accusation about a particular brand or name without expecting to get into legal hot water. In the same way, we cannot separate saying things about God's name from his person. God's name is a reflection of who he is. And what is the name of God? Well, we can think of places like Exodus 3, where God makes himself known to Moses. I am who I am. He's the God of the covenant. He's the God who is faithful. He's the God who is unchanging. But more than that, God's name is connected to everything that he has done. And when we consider the name of God, we are considering the triune God, God our Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And if you want to know the name of God, then simply consider the things he has done. Consider his achievements. Consider his reputation. This is the God who has made himself known by his mighty works. This is the God who creates an entire universe out of nothing in 6 days by his word. Incredible. Phenomenal. Just think how excited you might get over brand names. You might get a new phone and be singing its praises to your friends because you're amazed at what it can do. Well, be amazed at the power and might of the Creator. The Creator not only calls everything into existence, but it also rules it, governs it, right down to the very hair on our head. Now, because of sin, we are often blind to God's power and his majesty, and that is why God has also given us his word to open our eyes to see again something of the glory of his name. And his word underlines from beginning to end who he is. Genesis 1, he's the creator. Revelation, we hear choirs of angels proclaiming the praises of he who is the creator. But more, the Bible indicates that God is not only the creator, God has all the more made himself known as the savior and the rescuer of his people. Time and again, as we see how the Lord interacts with mankind, we see his attributes come to the fore. We see a God who is perfect in holiness, in justice, a God who hates sin, who is perfect in purity, and who deals with all of mankind in the most wise and perfect way. And we see a God who is merciful and gracious, a God who is compassionate, a God who is slow to anger, a God who is incredibly patient, a God who builds a church of fallen sinners and rescues them sovereignly and brings them into eternity. And that's the element of God's name that the Bible especially draws attention to. At the time of the conquest of Canaan, even the people around had heard something of the name of God. They had heard. This people, Israel, they had a God who does miracles. A God who had done incredible things in Egypt. A God who'd accomplished marvelous victories, and so many of them trembled because of who this God is. But for Israel, being part of that people, the name had even more significance. This name had a personal significance. This is Yahweh. This is the Lord. This is their God. God was on their side. He was with them. He was among them. He was their Savior. And brothers and sisters, that's what the third commandment especially draws our attention to. Hear the words again. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. This is a commandment that's given particularly to the church who is in a relationship with this God, a church who knows this God, a church to whom the Lord has revealed his name as their God. As God said to Moses in Exodus 3, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name. This is the name we worship, we honor, we praise, we serve. This is the name we're dealing with in the third commandment, not some abstract entity. No, the Almighty Creator, our personal God who made us, our God who is our Savior, our God who in grace came to us. Whenever we consider the commandments, we need to remember who is giving them. The commandments don't just exist as this cold set of rules, of moral laws. These commandments come from the voice of our God. And that is why every time we hear them on Sundays, we are reminded first of what the Lord says before giving them. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For Christians, for believers who have learned who God is from his word, that is a reminder to make us sit up. This is our Savior. This is our God speaking to us. This is the God who calls us then to honor his name. This is the name of our Savior. This is the name of our God who comes to us at the beginning of every worship and says, grace to you. Peace. You are my people. This is the name of our God who comes to us in our baptism. Before we even knew his name, he knew our name, he announced his name, and he said, you're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. With all this in mind, we start to realize, brothers and sisters, it's central to our thinking about the name of our God is the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. How other can it be that this great God is our God, the God of sinners? It is only because our Savior has come. It's because the Father sent his Son into the world to rescue us, to cover our sins, to atone for us, and that in him God has made his name great in a very personal way for his people. And so when you hear about the name of God, when God's name is blasphemed when you hear that happening in from the mouth of workmates or on your computer or TV screen, consider whose name this is. This is the name of your God. This is the great name of your Savior. This is the God who came to you, who took you out of spiritual Egypt, who placed you on the road to the heavenly Canaan. This is the God who adopted you. This is the God who promises grace and mercy. This is the God who has connected his name with your name. Personally, intimately. Most people who blaspheme don't know the name of God. Many of them are not baptized in his name. They do not know his mighty works, his mighty deeds. It's not an excuse. But brothers and sisters, you know his name. You know the name Jesus, Savior. You know the name of the triune God. You, through his word, see something of the greatness and the magnificence of this name. And so then, in light of how great this name is, we start to see how serious the abuse of this name is, which is our second point. Because it's now that we understand something of the greatness, the magnificence of the name of God, particularly for his people, that we start to recognize how heavy this name should weigh on us. It's only when a heart is full, first of all, of the knowledge of the name and the glory of the triune God, that we can start to rightly understand how serious blasphemy is. Now, the wording of the third commandment speaks about taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. The idea is treating it lightly, casually. Something that is great, something magnificent, something weighty. To treat it in vain means instead of it weighing heavily on you, you treat it as something of little value, disrespectfully. And such use is abuse. The abuse of God's name. Now, the word abuse is a word that is frequently thrown around today. Abuse. Abuse is a terrible thing, and so people are quick to defend the rights of those who are abused, whether it's children or underprivileged, the weak. And the same applies to a name. If someone misuses someone's name, people are going to be quick to act. Earlier I mentioned the example of large companies who've established a brand that they carefully protect. You can be sure they will act very quickly to defend that name. And defending the good name of a person or a company will often involve big court cases and big money is involved. So the crime of misusing someone's name, even in our culture, is seen as very weighty significance, but not the crime of misusing God's name, because there's not a right sense of how great his name is. Just a personal example from my own life to exemplify this. There was an internet forum which I was involved in not that long ago, and I posted something about people on the forum were misusing God's name. So I defended God's name. What was the response? Well, the response is typical of our culture today. It was to make fun of my concern. And it was said that I was being offensive to them to say that they are misusing God's name. Often, defending God's name just increases the abuse of God's name. People are ready to step forward to protect those who are being abused, but not when it comes to abuse to the name of God. They're more than ready to speak up against the abuse done to human beings, but not about the abuse to the name of God. In fact, most people even seem to think that using four-letter words is far more serious than the blasphemy of God's name. You'll get into far more trouble for misusing the name Coca-Cola than you will for misusing the name of God. There was a time, about 100 years ago, when they adopted guidelines for films. There were very strict requirements to protect the name of God from blasphemy. There were even rules about how in a film you had to present things like prayer, or how careful you had to be when representing the clergy, ministers, so as in no way to reflect negatively on the church and on the name of God. That's all long been lost. And it's been lost because there's no longer a clear sense of the weight of the name of God. But God sees it. And God knows it. We read in Leviticus 24 an instance where such a matter is brought to the attention of the leaders of Israel. We read there about a son of an Israelite mother and whose father was an Egyptian. And there's a quarrel. And as part of this quarrel, there's blasphemy. God's name is cursed. This man treated God's name lightly. Now, what's of significance to us is how does God deal with this? Because they put this man in custody, they want to know, what does God have to say about this, how this should be handled? And the Lord reveals himself to Moses and comes with new revelation as to how this incident needs to be dealt with. The man has to be taken outside the camp. And those who heard the man need to lay their hands on this man's head. And what happens to him? They stone him to death. Now, there are not many crimes in the Old Testament, spiritual crimes, that result in the death penalty. But the weight of the punishment reflects something of the weight of the sin. All sin is serious. All sin offends the Most Holy God, but it is not true that all sins are equal. And so in this case, we learn that blasphemy is of great weight because it says something about God himself. Making fun of God's name, using his name lightly, that is a personal attack on God himself. We're usually shocked if we read about cases of multiple abuse in the media. But how shocked would we be about the multiple cases of the abuse of God's name? How many defamation lawsuits will there be in the heavenly courtroom on the day of judgment for all the instances of blasphemy of God's name? So what are some ways in which that might happen? Well, the Catechism lists a number of ways in which it might happen. The most obvious way is when someone takes God's name and uses it simply as an expletive. In other words, they just use it as an exclamation point. And God's name becomes just a form of punctuation in conversations. And so in books, in the radio, in films, television shows, it just becomes normal for people to abuse the name of God. I remember once meeting an overseas student from China. And this particular individual didn't know much English, but knew how to blaspheme the name of our Savior. And when I asked her why she was using our Savior's name, she didn't even know who Jesus was. She had just borrowed this from the language that she heard all around her. And the danger is that when this happens, we get shocked the first time. We're still shocked the second time, the third time, but over time, it no longer shocks. And even if we ourselves might not be misusing God's name in this way, we have to ask ourselves, do we willingly put ourselves in situations where we allow this to happen? And if it does, what do we do about it? If someone's blaspheming on the other side of the shop, there's not much you can do about it. But it's a very different matter if it's the person that you're working with every single day, and this is his habit. Then you've got an opportunity to do something. You have an opportunity to stand up, to defend the name of God. And often a good way to do that is to ask questions, to ask this individual, do they know who this God is? Often they don't. And it's an opportunity to proclaim how great God is and to have a conversation about who the Lord is, whose name that they're using. But the Catechism also makes mention that we are to praise Him in our words and works. See, there's another element of blasphemy that we don't often consider, and that is our lifestyle. You are connected with the name of God. You're like that worker who enters a home with the name, the badge, the brand of his company, and his behavior is going to be a reflection of who he represents. Well, isn't that the case for us as believers as we live in this world? Of course, if we hide our Christianity, that's something different. Then we're already covering up the name of God, trying to walk in as a no-name brand. But if we're known to be Christians, do others see by our conduct something of the name of the God who we say is our Savior, the God who we acknowledge is the one we worship and adore and who has an impact on our lives? Do we reflect something of Him? Because if you're known to be a Christian and if you act in ungodliness, then that is going to reflect on your Savior. And this is a concept that you find throughout the Bible. In many instances, one of the severe criticisms that the Lord has on His people is because by their behavior, they're blaspheming His name. In Isaiah chapter 52, the Lord is addressing His people for their sins through His prophets. And He says that because of their behavior all day, His name is being blasphemed. You find a similar thing in connection with the exile in God's people, as Ezekiel, one of the prophets from the time of the exile. And the Lord says that wherever His people went among the nations, they profaned My holy name, for it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave this land. What do people see when they see you? What do they say about you? Do they say, he's a Christian? He's someone of integrity. Someone of honor, someone of respect, someone you can trust, someone who works hard, someone who's reliable, someone who's decent? Or do they say, he's a Christian? And look at him, man. He's crooked. He's no different than anyone else. Look at how he acts. This is why we read from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and Titus 2. 1 Timothy 6 gives the example of slaves, servants, who are to honor their masters. And these slaves would have been known to be Christians. And so how should they behave in their context? Well, writes the Apostle Paul, you treat your masters with respect, worthy of honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. If they were to treat their masters with disrespect, if they would not carry out their duties faithfully, it would reflect on the name of God, and the name of God would be blasphemed. Titus 2 says the same about how a wife conducts herself in her home and in her family. There's a very practical exhortation here in Titus 2 about Christian women. They're to show love to their husbands. They're to love their children. They're to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. If you don't take your marriage seriously, if you're not faithful in the place that God has put you, whether it's in a marriage or in a family or in the workplace or in the world, if you live in an impure way, God's name by your conduct will be dishonored. One of the reasons why church discipline is necessary in a church, the salvation of the sinner, that's part of it. 1 Corinthians 5 makes that clear. The purity of the church, that's part of it. You've got to remove the leaven. But another important part of it is the honor of God. That it makes it clear to the world that the church doesn't treat sin lightly, because the God, our God, is a holy God, a God of purity and of reverence, and so his people must reflect something of him. And so instead, let us seek through our conduct to mirror something of the God we represent. He's a God of truth. Let us be a people of truth. He's a God of compassion. Let us be people of compassion. He is a God of faithfulness. Let us be people of faithfulness. He is a God of purity. Let us be people of purity. Because we want his name to be held high, honored, and praised. And that is the third point. Because just like bad behavior will cause God's name to be blasphemed, so good behavior holds high the name of God. Titus chapter 2 also speaks about slaves, but it says in verse 10 about slaves who, if they're obedient to their masters, if they're well-pleasing, they don't answer back, they don't pilfer, they don't steal, what's the result of them showing this fidelity? It says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Adorn. What's adornment? Well, adornment's like jewelry. It's like decoration. It's when people see something about you that is beautiful, pure, good. In his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says something similar. He says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Bad behavior dishonors the name of God. Good behavior honors the name of God. And if it doesn't happen today, it will happen on the day of visitation, the day of Jesus' return. Today may be the day the world mocks our behavior, but on that day, they will be forced to acknowledge Jesus is King. Jesus was working in his church. His people were reflecting something of him. It was the grace of God, and it was good, and it was beautiful. He does deserve praise. When your heart is full of the greatness of the name of God, you will want your behavior to reflect him, to honor him. And what's more, it will fill you so much that it won't just be a matter of how you behave. It will overflow from your lips. God's name is so great. Its weight is so great that it won't just come out through our actions, but through our words. And how will that happen? Well, it will happen in the way that you speak about God. About a month or two ago, we moved. And so we spent a lot of time, and people helped us, carrying things, filling boxes, carrying boxes. If you're carrying something light, you can do that quickly, it's done easily, but just picture for a moment someone carrying some heavy furniture, our vintage organ from the 1970s, very heavy. You need a lot of people, and they don't take big steps, they don't move quickly. It's slow, slow, slow. Careful, careful, careful. This is heavy. Well, that's how we need to treat the name of God. His name is not to be used lightly. It is to be used. It is to be on the lips of God's people. That's why he has revealed it to us. But never casually, never just thrown around lightly. And it wants to be used positively. The way God wants his name used is not only when his people reflect him, but when they acknowledge him, when through the Spirit's work, they proclaim his praises. And so, congregation, do you look for opportunities to tell the world of the name of your Savior? When someone blasphemes, the point is not just, you have offended me. No. This is not between you and them. This is between them and God. Their casual use of the name of God shows that they don't understand how heavy his name is. They don't know him. And so do you use the opportunity to tell them the weight of the name of God? Maybe ask them questions. Do you believe in God? What do you believe about God? Do you know God? What has he done? Does he exist? What is he doing? And from there, you can get into a conversation where you speak about the mighty works of God and what he's revealed in his word. And when God gives us blessings, these are opportunities to praise the name of God. And when we enjoy good things, we enjoy health, we enjoy a meal, we enjoy fellowship, we enjoy holidays, we receive a baby, we receive a marriage partner, or maybe the operation goes well. In all these things, we say, this is from God. Blessed be the name of God. And when the Lord withholds good things, when we have barren years, when we are sick, when they're sorry, even then we say, blessed be the name of God. His name remains great. And so in all our circumstances, we give glory and honor to God as a statement of faith, knowing from his word that he is good, he is powerful, he is wise. And the greatness of his name is determined by what he says and who he is, not our limited human perspective. And so let us make it our prayer that God's name be honored instead of blaspheme. Corresponding to the third commandment is the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. First, grant us first of all, says the Catechism in Lord's Day 47, that we may direct our whole life, our thoughts, words, and actions, that your name is not blasphemed because of us, but honored and praised. May you this day, through the word of God, be filled with something of the weight of the name of your God. And so honor him by word and conduct in the tasks that he gives you to do this week. Amen. Let us now, from hymn 63, pray that the Lord will help us to honor him and that his name would be hallowed. This is a hymn that is based on the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, hymn 63, verse 2. Let us call on God's name in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that we may know your name, and we pray, hallowed be your name. That is, grant us, first of all, that we may rightly know you and sanctify, glorify, and praise you in all your works, in which shine forth your almighty power, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy, and truth. Grant us also that we may so direct our whole life, our thoughts, words, and actions, that your name is not blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now in song call God's servants to proclaim and publish abroad his wonderful name. And by proclaiming praise to God's name, we also join with the angels above in giving praise to God. Hymn 84, the verses 1, 3, and 4. Receive the blessing of our triune God with the words of 2 Corinthians 13 and depart in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.